Again, I mentioned earlier that next week I'm thinking about a series on the life of Christ, and that could take a while, but we got just another message to preach next week, so we'll just come back and we'll touch on whatever happens to happen in between that by the grace of God. But tonight we want to consider, and you can see from your handout here tonight, again, embracing the importance of spending time alone with God. Well, this is something Pastor Roxer has spoken to us in Duluth on a number of times. So I'm trying to pull some things together, what he taught, so I can teach you. And I thought this was kind of a good finish to what we're looking at here by the grace of God. Spending time alone with God is, of course, based on a relationship with God. Because you believe the gospel and now are blood-bought child of God. There's no doubt about that. Now we are accepted by God and part of the vine who is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has indwelt us as his guarantee that we are his own children once and for all. Now the precepts and promises are ours to claim and believe, and thus we rest in the finished work of Christ and walk by faith in the Christian life. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Now we have the privilege of fellowship via his word, and as we sang about, prayer. God answers prayer when we walk in fellowship and we depend upon him. There's no doubt about that. He allows and encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can cast our burdens and cares upon him because he cares for us. We have looked at, in the past, this definition of what Pastor Roxer's here about the Christian life here. So let's look at this again just for a minute here. This is a great summation that Pastor Roxer put together. This is not mine, but again, he wants to set forth, what is the Christian life to be? The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, notice vertical fellowship with God based on your identification with Christ when you believed and you identified with him, motivated primarily by his love, and no doubt about that, that the love of God is what motivates us, and provided totally by his grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as one diligently seeks the Lord, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ's likeness, faithful, notice the word, obedience to God's will, and fruitful service to others in love. And again, this is all for the glory of God, to the glory of God. God wants all of these aspects, and as we've studied the Christian life, and we're going to learn about it even more in the future, and again, as you go to the conference in Duluth, they're teaching Romans 6 through 8 there for the all-church conference section. You'll be hearing a lot of these truths again. So with that in mind, you can take your Bibles, please, and open them to John 15. Let's go there. John 15 in our Bible. Let's read John 15. I'll read here down perhaps to, maybe verse 14 or so, okay? Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, cuts it back, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here's the command. Abide in me, and I will in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Zippo, zero. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned because they're useless. That doesn't mean they go to hell, though. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. There's prayer. And it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Notice that. God wants us to have full joy in our Christian life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I'll keep reading a couple more. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, again, prayer, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, this talks not only about our union with Christ, as we have trusted Christ and we're clean already through the Spirit, verse 2, but also our communion with him, our fellowship with Christ, as we'll see. Our union with Christ is set forth freely by these fellowship circles that we've studied and looked at in the past here again. We come into union with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment we put our faith in Christ, who died for us, was buried, and rose again. Thus, we get into this outer circle, which is our union with Christ. We are now in the forever family of God. Once saved, you are always saved. You will always be in God's family. That is our union with Christ, and this takes place by trusting Jesus Christ, and then by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he takes us from our position in Adam and places us into the forever family of God, Galatians 3:26. But we can also, in our Christian lives, enjoy fellowship with God. We looked at this passage just a couple weeks ago on 1 John 1:3 through 10. If we walk in the light as he is in the light and remain in fellowship, the blood of Christ cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But when we sin, we get out of fellowship. Again, then we need to confess our sins so that we can be right with God and get back in fellowship. Apart from having this fellowship aspect in the Christian life, we could be alive to God in the family of God, but outside of the family, outside of fellowship with God, and our lives amount to nothing. And that's why it's important to have a personal time of fellowship and learning and setting aside some time to be alone with God so that you can learn and walk with the Lord and you can see what God has to say. When you're in tune with God, you are the ideal person God wants you to be. And again, that speaks of our communion with him. While we always have our union being in the family of God, that union will never change. But our communion with him does change from day to day, from moment to moment. Sometimes we're in fellowship and sometimes we're out of fellowship. But sin breaks my fellowship with God. But again, it cannot break my family relationship with God. I must choose now to abide in Christ. It's exactly what verse 2 says. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Notice, every branch in me, so that means we are connected to Jesus Christ, he takes away or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He cuts them back. And that's why a good farmer always prunes his garden to cut off the sucker shoots, like on tomato plants, are notorious for that, is that all you'll have is foliage at the end of the summer. So you clip those sucker shoots off so that more of the energy can be produced in the fruit. That's what you're looking for, especially in tomato plants. And again, the command here in verse 4, or verse 3 again, here's our union. You are already clean, spiritually clean, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he's wanting them to abide in fellowship with him. He knows they're part in the family of God, but he also knows that sin can break that fellowship. So again, this is what we're trying to set forth here in this passage of Scripture in John 15. This is very, very important. And that's why God has allowed confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, because when we step out of fellowship with God, we need to now reckon, or God, the Holy Spirit, instead of leading us and guiding us, now has to convict us of our sin so that we can confess our sin and get back into fellowship with God. Because it's only as we're in fellowship with God that God is using us in any type of dramatic way to live the Christian life. And I'm trusting, again, as we go over this and time and time again, and this is very important. And when I've talked to people about this family fellowship aspect of the Christian life, especially people who haven't been taught good Bible doctrine, they keep thinking that, you know, if they sin in my Christian life and I'm falling out of the family of God. That's not true. You're just out of fellowship with God, and now you need to confess your sin so you can get back in fellowship and walk with God. So being in fellowship means walking in fellowship by faith is God's ideal for his children. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Okay? So as I think of that, on the top of your page on your handout, what are three elements in a sustained and deepening fellowship with God? And we can take this right out of John 15:7. Look there with me. If you abide in me, and the word if is a third class condition, you might and you might not. And my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So what are three things here? We need to, by abiding in Christ, three elements in a sustained deepening fellowship with God. We need to keep abiding in Christ by faith. Secondly, we need to let God's word abide in you and speak to you about whatever God has on his plate to speak to you about. So you're reading a passage, and when you read a passage, you want to see what the Lord has to say to you right in that passage, and letting God's word dwell in you is the very means to that. Then prayer to God in light of God's revealed truths. You can respond and you can pray to God in light of those things. So again, the verse summed up says here, if you abide in me, that's what we need to do, stay spiritually connected, and my words abide in you, you can ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is the idea here. When we walk in fellowship with God, our prayers will be consistent with God's will. We won't be praying, Lord, I'm heading to the casino tonight. I want to win big. And I expect you to make a lot of things happen in my favor. That's just selfishness. And you're not even walking in fellowship when you're thinking that way. So this is important to grasp and understand. So John says here, if you abide in me, and that is the key to walking in fellowship with God, and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So tonight, on your handout there, we've got, I think, four Roman numerals. Number one, the preliminaries of spending time alone with God. The priority and purpose of spending time alone with God. The practical recommendations for spending time alone with God. And the pitfalls to avoid in having a quiet time with God on the front and back. So again, how can we now accomplish this abiding aspect, and how can we have purposeful spending time with God? That's the idea of what we want to understand here and we want to know here, okay? So preliminaries to the time alone with God, let's define our terms first of all. Number one, what terms are used by people to describe a time alone with God? Well, sometimes referred to as personal or daily devotions. People seek to have some daily devotions. Some have talked about, I'm going to have an appointment with God tomorrow morning, and I'm going to sit down with him, and I'm going to talk to him, and he's going to talk to me. And that's good. Sometimes you need to take some time to do that. A quiet time with God, sometimes it's called. Years ago, someone had come up with this, a divine date. I'm going to finally get caught up with the lover of my soul and have a divine date and sit down with them. And others have called it the morning watch, okay? Or I sometimes just call it checking in with God. So these are just different ways that you can refer to spending time alone with God. However you define it, and maybe you've got some more thoughts on that. And you can enlighten me. I'm open for suggestions, and I'm not saying I've got everything down here. Not at all. But number two here on your handout, what are we really talking about here? Okay, well, this is what we're talking about. It's a, A time set aside regularly to worship and fellowship with the Lord individually and to stay in tune with Him. Now, I didn't have the in tune there on your handout blanked out, but again, I think that's an important word. And note this word here, individually. Each person has to do this on their own and for their own sake. So turn with me now back in your Bibles to John 4. Let's go back there. And let's look at this incident with Jesus and the woman at the well. We talked about it on Sunday a little bit. But in John 4, let's pick it up in verse 1 and let's read. Therefore, when the Lord had knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea in the south and departed again towards Galilee in the north. Now, you're going to be familiar with these areas because I'm going to use maps when we talk about the life of Christ. And he spent a lot of time up north in the Galilee region. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was the area north of Judah that the Assyrians had invaded. And the Jews that lived there were oftentimes half-breed Jews. They were half-Gentiles because the Assyrians were Gentiles. And the Jews had been there, and they had come in and married or perhaps raped a lot of those Jews. And the descendants now are there. They're Samaritans. So they're kind of looked down on by the Judeans in the south who are full Jew. So this is kind of a thought here. And Jesus is now going to go through Samaria, and most of the time when they went from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, they would sidestep Samaria, this area in between, because they didn't want to have anything to do with those Samaritans. But Jesus now is purposing to talk to this woman of Samaria at the well. This is a divine appointment. Verse 5. Well, verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Notice the word he needed. He absolutely had to go through there. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, notice in his humanity, he got tired, thus sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? I'm a lowlife in your estimate, okay? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They weren't full Jew. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Wow, there's the statement, okay? He's whetting her appetite. And this is a conversation that he's having, just like I had with this fellow Jose earlier this week. We just had a conversation that went very well. He could really see what I was saying. He needed to get right with God and get back in church and hear the word of God. I invited him out, okay? Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's thinking physical water, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, he was, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, physical water, they're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, he's offering eternal life. His water is eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's still thinking physical. He's talking spiritual. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've said well, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have, and you're shacking up with, is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Only how could you know this about me? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem or Judea is the place where one ought to worship, because the temple was in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. And we know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And there's no doubt that salvation was of the Jews, no doubt about that. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers," notice this, "will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Well, that's an amazing statement there. As a matter of fact, I've got it right here on PowerPoint here as I put these verses on. "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit," from an inward aspect, "and in truth," the truth being the standard here of the Word of God. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God the Father wants our fellowship. He wants us to walk with him and depend upon him. God is spirit, and there's no doubt about that, capital S, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, is that word spirit, Holy Spirit, or human spirit? You know, it's not capitalized here, so I don't know if it makes any difference. It's through the Holy Spirit we're convicted, we're brought to Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us when we believe. But the standard is truth. It's the Word of God. And that's why it's pointing us again back to the Word of God there, no doubt about that. Verse 25. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" Well, he just told her all kinds of things she didn't know. "Now Jesus said to her, 'Notice, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah.'" Wow, that's amazing. "At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with this lowlife?'" I'm adding a word there, you know, okay? "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things I ever did.'" Could this not be the Christ? I mean, come on, this is an amazing statement of what she's saying right here. So again, God is seeking again, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. How? In spirit, inward aspect, and in truth, by means of the truth of the Word of God. And that's very encouraging to understand and to note in our thinking. Someone has said, time spent alone with God is never wasted. And I believe that's absolutely true. And that's why this relationship with God is not mechanical, it's not mystical, but it is relational. It's like what Casey and Jimmy are having, a personal relationship that's going to wind up in a marriage and a life together. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. And I think they're both looking forward to that. And I don't mean to pick on you, but I think that's absolutely true. She's excited and Jim's excited, and that's very, very good to understand. So let's look at some examples of this here again. Observing some examples here. What are some examples? Number one, how about in the life of Jesus Christ? Let's go back to the book of Mark. Two books to the left here. Mark chapter 1. And I'm just kind of emphasizing again, you know, the Lord's objective of fellowship and others we're going to see. But in Mark chapter 1, we'll jump in at verse 32. "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought him to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and were sick with, and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Notice, the demons know who Jesus is, but these people, Israel, does not know. Okay. "Now in the morning, having risen long while before daylight," now this is not a prescription, this is a description. So you don't think that you have to rise early in the morning to have a quiet time with God, but here Jesus did, so this is descriptive, not prescriptive. But if you feel led of the Lord to do that, that's between you and the Lord. Just don't judge others if they don't do it the way you think you should do it. Okay? Verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Notice he's connecting here with his heavenly Father here. Before daylight, he's connecting with his Father and he prays, he's asking for wisdom. Because in his humanity, he didn't know everything, but in his deity, he did. But still, God wants us to pray. Jesus is giving us a great example of setting some time aside and connecting with his heavenly Father. Let's go to the right to Luke chapter 5 now. Let's look at this passage here. Luke chapter 5. And you can see these in a number of passages. We can't do them all, but we just get a few here to look at here. Luke 5, 15, and 16. Okay, I got to get to the right page here. I'm still in Luke 6. Luke 5, 15, and 16. Okay? However, the report went around concerning him, all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness for what? For a quiet time, to a connecting time with his heavenly Father, and he prayed. And this is very encouraging that we should be thinking about this and pray. God would want us to do that. There's just no doubt about that. Someone has said, come away, or Jesus said, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Someone said, if we don't come aside to recharge, we will just come apart in some way in our lives. And Jesus and his disciples often did this, and this is a good example. It's nice to have a quiet spot, whether it's in your living room, whether it's in your bedroom, whether it's in a study or someplace in your home where you can sit down and you can have a quiet time. Jesus found time to do that, and if he did it, certainly we should do it as well. Okay? Next example. How about in the life of Mary? Now, this is not Mary, Jesus' mother. This is the Mary and Martha Mary. So let's go to Luke 10. Mary and Martha Mary. So we don't want to get that mixed up here. And this is a familiar passage. If you've read your Bibles at all and heard any amount of teaching, we've come to this passage in the past. And 10:38 through 42. Now what happened is they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she's very welcoming, okay? And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, very commendable. Why did she sit at his feet? And she heard his word, heard the teaching of the word of God. And that's, I would commend her for this, because oftentimes, you know, people are so busy, you know, they can't come to study, they can't come to church, they don't sit at Jesus' feet. And I'm not Jesus, but again, we're reading his word, we're studying his word, I'm trying to communicate his word. And when people don't have time for that, or they can't come for whatever reason, now sometimes people have to work. I understand that, and you can't always come. But a lot of times, people just get lazy. Or, like Martha here, let's keep reading. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, is there anything wrong with serving? Not a thing. We like to have people who are willing to serve in the church. And she approached him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this work alone? I'm filling in a few words there. Therefore, tell her to help me. In other words, here she's commanding the Lord, Lord, I want you to tell my sister to get off her hind end and help me with this serving here. She's rattling the pots and pans in the kitchen, and women sometimes have to do that. My wife feels bad because she can't do what she used to do when we would have people to our house. I have to host. I have to do everything. I have to cook the meal. I have to clean up the dishes because she just can't do what she used to do. And she used to be very, very accommodating, and I could just go ahead and minister and talk with people. And she would be working in the kitchen, and she'd be working in the background. But again, when we went out to hear the Word of God, and we went every chance the doors were open, we wanted to hear what God's Word had to say. I mean, salvation was so good that when I finally got it, I said, we're going. We're going to make church a priority in our life. And that's why people need to think that way. Okay? Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about trouble and about many things. I like that double Martha. In other words, have I got your attention? But one thing is needed for you, Martha, and Mary has chosen the good part. And what's that? She sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to hear the word of God. When the doors were open and the teacher was there, she laid aside the serving and sat at his feet and tuned in to the word of God. She wanted to catch everything she could catch. And he goes on to say, she's chosen the good part and it will not be taken away from her. No doubt about that. Not be taken away. Mary had the right priority in life. And I sense that we have other priorities before hearing God's word, as sometimes people don't come to hear the word of God. They could come to hear the word, but they're tired at the end of the day, and I understand that, because I was very tired sometimes at Duluth. After working hard in the hot summer, I'd be sweating, coming home, take a shower, eat dinner, all that blood goes to my stomach, and I'd be nodding off in church right and left, and I put some people to sleep. I know how that is. I'd have to stand up in the back, or I would fall right asleep in church, and I nodded off on Pastor Rocks or more than one time, okay? And people nod off on me, and I understand. So I'm not going to beat you up for that. I understand how that goes, okay? But we can never draw close to God and get to know him well unless we spend a time alone with him. Now, I was just talking about public teaching of the Word of God, but here we're talking about time alone with him. And this is some truth, and I mean, what I teach over the pulpit is only partial of what you can do for yourself at home on your own as you read the Word of God or read good Christian books or even Christian novels that turn you to the Lord. And my wife likes to read Christian novels. She devours them, and she just has them on her iPad. She checks them out of the library, reads them one after another, and she's always relating to me the stories there, but they encourage her. So when we have some time to watch a movie, and she hands me the DVR and says, you pick one. I'm always picking a shoot 'em up or an action movie or something like that. And she would rather watch Hallmark movies, and I understand where she's at. And she's probably getting a much better attitude, but I can just unwind after I've studied a while by watching some action flick on TV. I don't know what it is, but that's what I do. Okay? All right, let's look at another one here. How about the life of David in Psalm 5? Let's go back and look at Psalm 5 there. David would oftentimes take and spend time alone with God in his life, and he's a good example to look at. So we've looked at a number of people here, but in Psalm 5, we'll just look at the first three verses I've highlighted there. Here, David says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Notice the personal pronouns of my. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Again, David had an attitude and a desire to walk with the Lord and to depend upon him. And this Psalm 5, especially verse 3, says, I'm going to look up. I'm going to turn to you. Let's look at Psalm 27. Got to kind of keep moving here. We don't get done. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wow. Tremendous statement by David there in Psalm 27, verse 1. Look at verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And that's again because he was looking to the Lord, and he had exalted the Lord in his thinking there. Okay? Verses 7 and 8 of this same chapter here. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Notice, David had many times when he went off by himself, and he looked to the Lord. He wrote many of these psalms These are amazing psalms that he wrote. Very encouraging, no doubt about that. Another said, when you spend time with God today, you will be ready for the spiritual battles tomorrow. And I've sensed that sometimes when I've studied something and I've looked at it and pondered it and meditated upon it. The next day or the day after that, someone brings up a question on the very thing that I just looked up. And God has gone before me, and I've been able to answer that question and had some insight in that question. It's been very, very profitable for me. Number four, in the lives of the sons of Korah in Psalm 84. Let's go there. Psalm 84, the sons of Korah. Who are they, the sons of Korah? They were the sons of Korah who were active in the tabernacle and were part of the praise team that they had at that particular time. Okay? Involved in worship of God in the tabernacle. In Psalm 84, let's read the psalm. Here the sons of Korah said, "Oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." Place of blessing in the Old Testament, that tabernacle was. "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Boy, does my heart do that? Does your heart do that? "Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself. When she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Notice the personal pronouns again. "My King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Stop and think about that. Selah. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and the rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Think about that, Selah. "O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Amazing quotation there. No doubt about that. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord..." And here's a great passage, 11 and 12 of Psalm 84. "For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Thank you. "And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly," who walk in the light. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Okay? Look at another example here. How about Daniel, the life of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 6, now, when we studied Daniel, we didn't look at chapter 6, but this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So let's look there in Daniel chapter 6. Got to go right in your Bibles. Ezekiel, Daniel, if you get to the minor prophets, you went too far. Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to focus on verse 10, but let's pick it up in verse 1 and read it. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, officials, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one of the three, that the satraps might give an account to the three, to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." Everybody's crooked, even in those days. You know, Washington's crooked, and there's always somebody trying to rifle somebody or squeeze somebody and get some money from something. That's just the way it is. Even in Daniel's day. "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him." Wow. "And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Well, the others had to do something about this. They can't let this happen. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge nor fault because," why? "He was faithful." You don't have to be popular, but you need to be faithful. "Nor was there any error or fault found in this Daniel. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" No doubt. "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said, 'Let's say to him, King Darius, live forever.'" That was just a way to kiss up or whatever. All the governors in the kingdom, the administration and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, and whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed. And once the king did that, that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. It couldn't be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, Darius signed the written decree. He must have gotten a big head thinking, well, that'll be wonderful. Nobody can pray to anybody but me. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what's he going to do? He went home into his upper room with his window open towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since early days. So here's a faithful man who's not going to let other people, and they're going to see him praying, and they're going to tell the king about this, and Daniel is going to wind up in the lion's den because the law could not be changed. And in the lion's den, God sent his angel there and closed the lion's mouth so that the lions could not hurt Daniel, because he had to be in there overnight from dusk to dawn. And then in the daytime, the king felt foolish all that night trying to find a way to get Daniel out of there, but he couldn't get him out of there. So again, Daniel's accusers, these guys who made the law and said, we've all gotten together. Well, Daniel didn't get together with them and do that. So again, those guys wound up, and their families wound up in the lion's den, and the verse goes on to say that the lions crushed their bones. Wow. So here we have Daniel. We can observe Daniel, and this is some things that you could observe here. Observe Daniel. He had a set place to pray to God in his room, and he would always, this doesn't show it, but maybe the window over here, he's looking towards Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was, and they would always look towards Jerusalem and pray. Dr. Whitcomb one time told us when he was in Indonesia, he walked into this hotel, and there was this big arrow on the ceiling, and he couldn't figure out what that arrow was. So he asked at the desk, and Indonesia is a Muslim country, and that arrow points towards Mecca. So 3-4 times a day, whatever it is, they get down and they bow towards the direction of that arrow, because that's where Mecca is. And they were very, very zealous in what they do, but he was amazed at that. I remember him telling the story. It was amazing. So he had a set place to pray. He had a set time to commune with God. Three times it says he did that during the daytime. And you don't have to be legalistic about your time alone with God, but it's kind of nice to have a place to pray. It's kind of nice to have a time set aside and to commune with God. And he had a regular habit of meeting with God. So Daniel would find some time alone to meet with God. No wonder Daniel was so successful in Babylon and Persia, and even though he wasn't in his home area of Judea. No doubt about that. One more. Number six, in the lives of godly men and women such as Hudson Taylor. Now, he established the China Inland Mission in the last century, in the late 1800s, and reached many souls for his Savior in China. And he eventually even adapted his clothing to look the part of a Chinese man. And he's an astounding man. He's not the only one. There can be mentioned a lot of people. Maybe you studied some people. But his book, his spiritual secret was to abide in Christ, was his secret. As you learn to abide in Christ and pray to the Lord for all of your needs, God met his needs just like he met the needs of George Mueller in his life. Okay? So we looked at some preliminaries to spending time alone with God. How about the priority and purpose of spending time alone with God? And we're going kind of fast here, I understand, but I want to finish this tonight, so we can put this series behind us here, okay? So the priority we want to understand here, why is it important? Number one, because God speaks to you through his word, that's why, and you speak to him through prayer. So again, there's this circular motion here, is that, God wants to speak to you, and he speaks to you as you read the word, or as the word of God is taught to you, You can learn many things, whether it's through a pastor teacher, your own personal study at home, whether you have some commentaries that you can look at when you go through a passage of Scripture and you want to know more about that passage, you can certainly find some good commentaries. I can give you the name of a few of those if you'd want to do that. But again, as we take in the Word of God, that's the inhale. The exhale then is asking God or praising God for what He's shown you in time. Okay? Thus you can thank Him for what you see and as you expose your mind to His life-giving Word. Okay? Number two, because you're not sufficient of yourselves to think anything is of yourselves, but your sufficiency is from God, according to 2 Corinthians 3:5. And that's why we've always said, you know, I can't, but He can. And that's why, you know, when I try, I fail. But when I trust Him, He succeeds in life. Why is that? Because we are not sufficient of yourself in any way. We can't do it. But God is the one that makes us sufficient. And that's why when we depend upon Him and trust in Him, and our part in all that, again, is to be still and know that I am God. And Hudson Taylor, I'm sure, had to learn that. David had to learn that. Again, the others we looked at, Daniel had to learn that where he was. And he was exiled and not in his home, taken away from his parents as a young man. Probably made a eunuch. And he had to live in those conditions, but yet he was faithful to God in what he did. He had to be still. You have to spend some time quietly with the Lord, and that's very, very important, okay? So as I think about the priority and purpose of spending time alone with God, we looked at its priority, its purposes. What are its purposes? Number one, it's to meet with God, okay? To meet with God. And we meet with God in His Word. As we read His Word, He can speak to us. And that's why, you know, my wife and I oftentimes read in the morning. I have the advantage of working at home in my office. I don't have to be on the job at 8 o'clock. So we'll sit down, have my cup of coffee, sit down, and we'll read. We're reading through Acts right now. We're about in chapter 22 of Acts, and Paul's been arrested. He's ready to ship out to Rome. And again, we're trying to just look at this whole book of Acts. And we sit down, we want to meet the Lord, we want to see what took place here in the early church in the book of Acts here. So time alone with God. Avail yourself of the greatest privilege this side of heaven. Jesus Christ died to make this communion and communication with the Father possible. Billy Graham said that. Notice this is communion or fellowship with Him and communication as He speaks to you and you can speak to Him again from His Word. Okay? So number one purpose is to meet the Lord in greater ways. Okay? Number two, to occupy your mind with Jesus Christ via the Word. So I've got some overhead verses here. We're not going to turn to Psalm 1, but this got them right here on PowerPoint here. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 1. Blessed is that man. Okay? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate, thinks about it day and night. And when he does, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, this tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he will prosper. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to draw close to Him, and He wants to speak to you of His Word. Okay? Another passage of Scripture that parallels Psalm 1 is, let's go to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I've got the verse here on PowerPoint, but still. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Now in Ephesians 5:18 it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command to be spiritual in Ephesians. But in Colossians, that command is a little different, and it's found in Colossians 3:16. What does it say? instead of letting be filled with the Spirit, here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you in all wisdom. Let it teach you. Let it admonish you. Now, teaching, again, is just laying out a doctrine, but admonishing may come as a challenge to you or an encouragement to you. And you're to do it with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So here in Colossians, Paul addresses spirituality by telling us to let the word of Christ, notice it's Christ's word, dwell in you and let it enrich you in the Christian life. And that's very, very important because the word of God can do that very thing. It can spiritually enrich you. Okay? Number three, to be reminded of God's great and precious promises for your walk of faith. And that's why Hebrews 4 is a great place to go and to learn about the faith rest life. We're not going to turn there, but you can think about that. We need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded of God's promises. And that's why a passage like 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the fact that he has granted to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I really like to see these hands on this Bible because the person who made this and put this together is saying, this Bible is precious to me because it is God's word to me. And as I study the Bible and get to know the Bible, I'm going to get to know the God of the Bible, okay? God's promises are precious. So as we turn to God's word, you can, again, reduce your stress level by taking time to unplug from the world and open your Bible and listen to what God has to tell you. So taking some time in your day to do that can reduce your stress. And sometimes I say to Kathy, let's just take some time here and pray together. I'll pray and then you pray and we'll pray together. And she prays. She's very insightful when she prays sometimes. I thought, man, I need to pray with my wife like this because oftentimes she says, you pray. So then I wind up praying. I said, you hear me pray all the time. I'd like to hear you pray. And men, I hope you offer your wives to be involved in your prayer time. And I hope, ladies, you take your husbands up on that as well. Okay? Number four, the purpose of prayer. What are they? Number four, to pray over your day as well as for the needs of others. Okay? To pray over your day as well as for the needs of others. And that's, we kind of prayed for others tonight, the number of people that were mentioned. We have them on our prayer list there. And prayer is very, very important. Jeremiah 33 says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, that's prayer, and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Very good. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah was commanded to call to the Lord. In Colossians, in the New Testament here, Colossians 4, 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, Paul says, he brought the letter, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. You know, pastors, Epaphras here, prayed for his people. And I pray for you people. And I trust you pray for me. Boy, I covet your prayers. There's just no doubt about that. Just so, fathers are to pray for their children. Dads, are you involved thinking about your kids and praying for your kids? Sometimes it's nice to have your kids there and pray right before them because then you're telling them that you care for them and you're praying and bringing their name before God, you know. Lord, I hope you would just show Jimmy that he's a sinner, especially after he screwed up, and that he needs a Savior and that Jesus came to die for him. I like this slide. It's a classic slide. Only God knows how many men have been saved from ruin by a mother's prayer. And this guy is a fool. He's going to head right over this cliff and be ruined in life. And here's a godly mother offering prayers to the Lord to save her son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through and 3 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And that's why, you know, sometimes women say, I'd like to have a ministry in your church. What can I do? We're looking for godly women who can pray for this church, for open doors of opportunity, so that you can pray for me and the elders of this church. We need your prayers, lady. Very, very important. Spending time with God puts everything else in perspective, because, again, when you go to the Lord and cast your cares upon him, it tells you that he cares for you. Thirdly, the practical recommendations for spending time alone with God. What is helpful? Well, you need a definite time, place, and method, if possible. And that's not trying to be legalistic again, but, you know, Daniel had a time. Daniel had a place, and he just didn't care what the government said. He just had a method. He said, I'm going to pray to God. He got on his knees and looked towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. He went to the lion's den because of it, and that's not good. But do you have a place where you can spend time alone with God? Okay? Secondly, you can incorporate a time in the Word of God by reading a passage and then praying together, and even a song. If your family likes to sing a song, if your kids are in Sunday school, say, what Sunday school songs do you like to sing? Let's sing one here tonight together, and let's talk about that song and think about that. Very important, okay? The next point on your handout is kind of distorted here. I asked the question, what is needed for all this? And I kind of should have pulled that back to that dot, and I didn't, sorry. How about a sense of priority? I really sense in our family, we need to get back to the Word of God and pray together. And it needs to be a priority, because I see cracks in our family, and I see problems and difficulties. And this requires a dependence upon the Lord, because my flesh doesn't want to do it. My flesh wants to flip on the TV, take off my shoes, put the lazy boy and lay back and just veg. And I'm sure yours is the same way, okay? So you need to have a sense of priority. Secondly, what can you expect if you seek to do this daily? You can expect a spiritual battle, because your flesh doesn't want to do this, and Satan doesn't want you to do this. You can also expect interruptions and excuses. Oh, I'm busy. I got studying to do. I can't do this. I can't do that. And this is very important. Satan does not want you in God's Word at all. Thus, the biggest battle you will face in life is your daily appointment with God. Keep it, or every other battle will become bigger. Wow. You need this to be effective in your ministry there. Number three, you could utilize a reading guide, perhaps, giving you what verses to read for the day. A journal that maybe you could write down or jot some notes in. And a prayer list that you could say, let's make a prayer list with our requests here, and when God answers, we'll note that as well. Okay? How might you do this? That's the question here. How might you do this? I don't think I highlighted anything there, but how and do are the words, obviously. Okay? Suggestions here for reading the Word of God. Number one, read your Bible through from Genesis to Revelation in a year, perhaps. Okay? Or read a short book or passage over and over again for a month. Listen to this wedding video that I show the people that I do counseling with about Howard Hendricks and how he gave a Dallas Cowboy lineman an assignment to read the book of Ephesians every day. He read it 6 times every day while he was at football camp. It's amazing. It was an amazing story about that. I'm going to show that video here. I showed it to Rick about a year or so ago. He said, you should show this. It was to be good for the people of our church. So maybe we'll put off the life of Christ and I can show it maybe next week and get it on my mind. Otherwise, I don't know when I'll show it. Okay? Go over the messages you hear on Sunday and on Wednesday. So here you've got a handout that I've given you, an outline form to follow with all the answers there, and you could sit down with your family and say, let's get out our handout, and let's review again what Pastor taught us last Sunday about the eternal state. Or tonight about spending time alone with God. And let's seek to implement a couple of these in our family by the grace of God, okay? So these are suggestions on reading the Word of God, okay? Utilize a devotional. Like what? Like Our Daily Bread, perhaps. Good devotional that you could use. It's brief, not too deep, but you have a place to read there in the Scriptures. Has a story that goes along with it. Days of Praise, I like Days of Praise a little bit better, but that's just preference. If you use, whatever one you use is fine with me. Just get in the Word of God, that's all. And then a couple of years back, or a number of years back, and we've read this a couple of different times, Warren Wiersbe's Prayer, Praise, and Promises, a daily walk through the Psalms. This is an excellent, excellent. And we don't always have these things on our table. Duluth has these, though. If you're coming up to the conference, you can buy a lot of these and get a lot of these right there in Duluth in their bookstore. They've got a lot of merchandise. We just can't invest $15,000 in books here. We just can't do it. So if we had our own building, we could have a few more books, no doubt about it. Here's another one. Streams in the Desert by Mrs. Charles Kalman. Okay? And there's all kinds of ones. And here's one of my favorites, again, None But the Hungry Heart by Miles Sanford. Again, Duluth sells this for years. This was out of print. But in it, in my book, you know, the Grace Family Journal always has some little tidbit by Miles J. Sanford in the Grace Family Journal. And they take them right out of this. So when I go through, I mean, he's got 12 booklets in one book here. I think it's like $15, isn't it, Rick? And I think we had some on the table here. We brought some back and had them there. But I think they are all gone sold right now. But again, every time I sit down at my desk, not every time, but oftentimes when I sit down at my desk, I'll read one and I'll put a little check by it. And then I'll read the next one, put a little check by it. I've gone through that book 5, 6, 7 times with checks by those devotions because the Word of God doesn't want to stick in my thinking. You ever notice that in your mind? It doesn't want to stay there. And you need to be stirred up. You need to be reminded. This is an excellent devotional, especially on Romans 6, 7, and 8, None But the Hungry Heart. And Duluth has them, and I can maybe bring a few back from the conference when I go up there. So very important. Here's another fill-in self-study. Duluth has gotten some of these, and you can just go to middletownbiblechurch.org and you can get, they have tons and tons of information there at Middletown Bible Church. Good stuff that George Zeller, he's the assistant pastor there, has written and put in print. Very simple, but again, it'll get you in the Word and get you digging in the Word of God, and it's just lots of good material they have. And they've got tons of stuff. So Duluth has a few of these up there, and they're right outside their bookstore. You can grab a couple. They're all free. They just want to give them away. They want to help people get into the Word of God. So Jeremiah reminds us again, your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. Okay? So that's some suggestions on reading. Here's some suggestions on prayer. Incorporate praise and thanksgiving, confession of sin perhaps, a prayer for others and a prayer for yourself. If you just listen to how Joe prays on Sunday morning, he incorporates a lot of these things as we pray congregationally. He did it again tonight, and Nate does it, and I seek to do that. So if you think, I don't even know what to pray about, you know, start with praise. Then you can go to thanksgiving in your mind. If you've got a sin to confess, you can confess it. You can pray for others. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for Pastor Dave. He needs prayer, that bird. No doubt about that, okay? Or you can pray through a passage of Scripture. Let me show you how you can do that here. So open your Bibles to Romans 5. We're going to go a little bit longer here tonight, but we're going to finish this. Romans chapter 5. So you read a passage of Scripture and you come to a passage like Romans 5, and this can be in any passage of Scripture, but I was just thinking about this. After you read the first 11 verses, and you can just think through this and you can pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for justifying me by faith. I now enjoy peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access now. You've given me access to come boldly to your throne into the grace of God. And I stand in the grace of God, and I can rejoice, and I have hope in my heart because of all you've provided for us and for the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You've designed trials to afflict me, to get me to look to you, knowing that, tribulations produces perseverance, spiritual endurance in my life. And perseverance then builds my character. And then character gives me hope, and that's what I need. I need hope for the future. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ through his Spirit in my life, and you've given that love to us. And you can go on and on and on, and you can pray simply like that. If you want to pray through a passage of Scripture, there you go, how you can do that here, okay? Have a prayer list and track the answers to your prayers. There's another way that you can do that, okay? All right, so what else have we got here? Other suggestions? Sing a song that you like or perhaps goes with your passage. We're going to sing one right after tonight, okay? Write down a verse that you want to remember that day. Sometimes a verse just jumps off the page to me, and Kathy's reading, and I'm just circling. I have my living room Bible that I just circle, especially in the Psalms. I see the character of God all over in the Psalms there, okay? Now, the pitfalls to avoid having a quiet time with God, and this, we're going to go quickly through this. What are the pitfalls that we want to avoid? Number one, the pitfall of routine without reality. I'm just going to put my time in. I'm going to get this done. I've got to do devotions today, but I just read the words and I'm done. You know, routine. I do it every day, but there's no reality because there's not really a relationship. This has turned out to be mechanical in my Christian life. There's the pitfall of spiritual pride, thinking, I can handle it. I don't need to have a time alone. I can handle this one myself and do my own good thing. Thirdly, there's the pitfall of missing the point. The point of getting together is to meet God and to worship and praise Him. And that's why, that's what I hope we've just wanted to do here by the grace of God as well. Okay? Now, in all light of all of this, you probably have questions you have, and I can answer those questions in a few minutes. But as I was thinking again of John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, wish, and it will be done for you. So as we think of closing tonight, we're going to sing this song, My Quiet Time. Look at these great words. Before I start each day, there is a special place. I love to go alone and seek my Savior's face. I find wisdom in His word to instruct me in His will. And I hear His gentle voice say, my child, be still. Okay? My quiet time alone gives me wisdom to obey. My quiet time alone with God each day. I talk to Him in prayer. Every day He meets me there. My quiet time alone with God. Let's sing it. Okay? Aaron, you want to play for us, and we'll sing this. I'm not going to pray. We'll just sing this as we finish our time here tonight. Okay? I'll let you stand and stretch your legs.
Before I start each day, there is a special place. I love to go alone and seek my Savior's face. I find wisdom in His word to instruct me in His will. And I hear His gentle voice say, my child, be still. My quiet time alone gives me wisdom to obey. My quiet time alone with God each day. I talk to Him in prayer. Every day He meets me moment of the day. He's always there, I know, but I need that special time when I bow before His throne, just to read His word and talk with my Lord alone. My quiet time alone gives me wisdom to obey. My quiet time alone with God each day. I talk to Him in prayer. Every day He meets me there. My quiet time alone with God.
Thanks, Aaron. Thanks, everyone. Thank you. You are dismissed. Enjoy your day, evening.